One of the differences that I've noticed between younger people and older people is the number of questions that younger people tend to ask. Not all younger people, but just as a generalisation, we older people tend to ask less questions. And you might think that that's hardly surprising. One would have hoped that over the years you'd found some answers. But I'm afraid that at its best, this is only part of the reason that we older people ask less questions. Very often, I'm sorry to say, we older people do not ask so many questions, not so much because we've found so many answers, but because we've grown tired of thinking. We've lost the delight in learning and understanding and grasping. We've lost the flexibility, not only of body, but of mind, that is prepared to take in things we didn't know before, to learn. Some of us, and this really is sad, have become so disillusioned with life that there are no questions that matter to us anymore. Some of us, and this really is sadder, have become so smug that we think we have all the answers and there are no questions left for us. However, it seems to me that the wisest people, younger or older, the people who've actually learnt the most answers, if you like, are people who still have the most questions. Now, through January, we've been thinking about big questions through these Sundays, questions that I believe a wise person, regardless of age, should consider. They've been questions that are so important that if I care nothing about these questions, that really does say something about me. Is God really there? Is anything wrong? What is truth? Can the Bible be believed today? Who was Jesus? And how can we know? And what are we to make of suffering and death? Where does science fit in with questions like these? And then this morning we were thinking about, what about other religions and cultures? Tonight I'd like to try and draw this series of questions and thinking about questions to a kind of conclusion. I hope it's a helpful conclusion. And what we're going to do is sit in on an evening meeting between two people where there were big questions in the air, and where answers were in the air, but the answers were so big that they turned into more questions. This evening's conversation that we're going to sit in on has become famous, and we have the record of it there in the third chapter of the account of the life of Jesus by his friend and disciple John. And I'd love you to have your Bible open, if you have your Bible with you, and I'd love you to have your Bible with you, I hope you do, to John chapter 3 that was just read to us a few moments ago. I think this meeting, I like to think of this meeting as history's most important Q&A. Let's begin by meeting the first participant in this conversation. You see him in verse 1, John chapter 3 verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus, we're told, was a Pharisee, a member of the respected, rather elite group among the Jewish people at the time. In the city of Jerusalem, and we're thinking about someday in the year around about AD 30. Pharisees were famous for their study and their scrupulous observance of what they called the scriptures and what we call the Old Testament scriptures. If Nicodemus was a Pharisee, you can say this with confidence, that he was a man who took life seriously. Nicodemus, I'd like to call him Nick. It's a good name, isn't it, Nick? Nick, he was also, you notice, a member of the... He was a ruler of the Jews. That meant he was a member of the council that ruled over the Jewish community at that time. He was a distinguished man. He was a leader in his community. He was actually a leading teacher in his community, as we'll see in due course. Well, the meeting that we are about to sit in on took place, apparently at Nick's initiative, between him and Jesus. See verse 2? Now, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Before we listen to what Nick said, I wonder why that little detail is there. You notice that detail that Nick came to Jesus by night. I wonder why that's noted by John, who's recorded this for us. I can't help wondering whether Nick was a man who came secretly. He wanted to consult Jesus, but in his position, he didn't want it to become known that he'd consulted Jesus. So he came under the cover of darkness. I wonder whether you can relate to that. You may be a person who has a bit of an interest in Jesus, but you don't want people to know that you're interested in Jesus. You might be a person who knows less about Jesus than the people around you think you know. Nicodemus came by night. But I have a suspicion that John, the writer here, may well have seen more significance in the darkness that surrounded Nick's approach to Jesus. Back in chapter 1 of his account, John wrote very powerfully about the significance of Jesus coming into the world. He put it in vivid picture language. He called it the light shining into the darkness, he said. And so John, who was actually a very imaginative, creative, careful, thoughtful writer, I suspect that he may have been subtly showing us that Nicodemus was a man in the darkness. For all his study, for all his cleverness, for all his status, for all his importance, he was not a man with answers. Not really. His coming by night was strikingly appropriate. But as he came to visit Jesus, the man in the dark was coming to the light. Well, that's a bit of a guess. I think it's probable that this is what John means. But be that as it may, it was Nick who opened the conversation in verse 2, very politely. You notice? There's almost a tone of flattery here, don't you think? But we have no reason to doubt his sincerity. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." I wonder, perhaps Nick had actually seen some of the things that Jesus had been doing. And you know, if you know anything about Jesus, they were remarkable. Perhaps he'd just heard about them. But he'd drawn this conclusion. Jesus must be a teacher. He was obviously a teacher because he did a lot of teaching. That's what teachers do. He was obviously a teacher come from God. Now, in a reasonable and polite conversation, how would you expect Jesus to respond to an opening gambit like that from Nick? "Well, thank you so much, Nick. That's very kind of you. Kind of you to say so." Or, "Well done, Nick. You've got it. You've worked out what the signs mean." Well, the conversation didn't go that way. And this conversation is not going to be controlled by the rules of polite conversation. It's not going to be predictable like that. Listen, verse 3. Jesus answered him, we're told, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What's that about? Nick hadn't actually asked anything, but before he did, Jesus answered him. I think that might have been a little unnerving. And what was Jesus talking about? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What, if we can put it like this, what do you think might be the unasked question that Jesus was answering? It's sort of as though Jesus knew the question that was on Nicodemus's mind, or perhaps the question that should have been on Nicodemus's mind, even if Nicodemus wasn't aware of what that question was, and Jesus answered. It's not easy to tell exactly what that question might have been, but whatever it was, whatever was on Nicodemus's mind or whatever should have been on his mind, Jesus intended to talk with him about what he called the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not absolutely sure whether or not Nick wanted to talk about the kingdom of God. He may have. You see, the kingdom of God means God's rule. God's rule as king over everything, because, of course, that's who God is. God's authority, if you like. And Nick, the Pharisee, was certain to have been a person who cared about God's rule, about God's authority, about God being God. Do you care about that? Do you care about God being God? God's rule, God's authority, God's godness? Nicodemus, if I've read him right, was, I think, ahead of many of us. He realised that if you're going to ask questions about life, you've got to ask questions about God. If you're going to ask questions about life, you've got to ask questions about God. And don't waste your time with abstract theoretical questions. Ask real practical questions. What matters about God is not just whether he's there, that was one of our questions, but what is he doing? And what's he going to do? And what difference does he make? How will God rule? How is he going to bring things under control? Because things don't look like they're under control, do they? They don't look like they're under God's control. They didn't in Nicodemus's world any more than they do in our world. So here's a subject worth talking about, don't you think? God and his rule. How's it working? The kingdom of God, God being God. How does it work? Where is it seen? So here is Jesus' answer to the question that Nick did not ask. It's very annoying sometimes, isn't it, when people answer questions you don't ask? Well, whether you're annoyed or whether you're not, this is what Jesus did. Perhaps it's the question he should have asked, but here's the answer. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No one can see God's rule unless they are born again. No one can see God's authority and how it's working unless they are born again. Now, in your imagination, I want you to focus on Nick. Look at him closely. His response to Jesus' apparently important, I mean, it sounds as though it's important, isn't it, whatever it means, his response to Jesus' answer to the question that he hadn't asked was, I think, it was just a slightly more articulate version of, huh? Come again? But he was an educated man, so what he actually said was, in verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What a clever fellow he was to come up with that line of argument all by himself. One of the things that John actually said about Jesus at the beginning of his book, as he grasped for language to express the significance of Jesus, was this: the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That could be translated, the darkness has not understood it. Now, that's not a bad description of Nick that night, don't you think? Jesus' words made no sense to him. The darkness did not understand the light. I wonder whether you feel some sympathy for Nicodemus. Are you familiar with the darkness that he was in? Do Jesus' words at times and the truths about Jesus that you hear sometimes just make no sense to you? Like this. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I've got a suspicion that most of us are probably a half step ahead of Nicodemus on this at this stage, perhaps. I suspect, have guessed already that Jesus was not talking about going through the physical birth experience for a second time. That would be weird. But what was he talking about in this strange language? Unless one is born again. Whatever the language means, it's got to be something significant. It's something big. So, I mean, I think it'd be fair to say that the most significant experience in my life, even though I can't recall it, was the experience of being born the first time. I mean, that was fairly significant. And I think your birth was fairly significant too. Don't you agree? Well, what can this mean, being born again? Okay, it's not literal. It's not the way in which Nicodemus... I don't know whether he was being a little bit facetious when he put it like that. It's clearly... I think he was a clever enough man to mean that Jesus couldn't possibly have meant that. But he was raised... Well, what could he mean? Well, listen, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, does that help? At this time, I think Nick might have been half a step ahead of us, because he knew his Bible well, and he knew the part of the Bible that we're least familiar with well, the Old Testament part. He knew the Old Testament prophecies. He knew the promises that God had made through the prophets long before Jesus came. He knew Ezekiel chapter 36 that Jared read for us a little bit earlier, where the prophet Ezekiel brought a promise from God that went like this, and I just pick up some phrases from it in Ezekiel 36. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will put my spirit within you," said God. That was God's promise. It was about 600 years before this conversation between Nick and Jesus took place. The promise of what God would one day do. That is, how his rule would come. How his authority would work. How God would be God. So, Nick, when Jesus spoke about being born again, he was talking about what God had promised to do 600 years ago by Ezekiel. He was talking about something very big indeed. And then Jesus added, verse 7, "Don't marvel that I've said to you, you must be born again." We might be a bit puzzled and surprised at what Jesus is talking about, but Nicodemus should not have been. He was a student of the scriptures. He'd read and studied Ezekiel many, many times. But did you notice how Jesus now brought the matter into focus? This is not a theoretical, theological discussion, Nicodemus, that we're having, abstract questions and answers here. What I'm saying is, you see his words there, you must be born again. Yes, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. Now let me tell you a little bit more, Nick, about the spirit birth that you must have. Verse 8. The wind, Jesus continued, the wind, and in the original that word for wind is the same as the word for spirit. Okay, it's a little bit confusing in English, or not as clear in English, I should say, as it is in the original. But the wind, that's the same word as spirit. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit birth of which Jesus was speaking is not something under human control, he was saying. It's like the wind. Nor ultimately is it comprehensible and predictable to human understanding. It's like the wind, but it's real. And it makes a difference. It changes things like the wind. Well, take a look at Nicodemus now. I can see his brow is furrowed. He's concentrating hard. He then formulates a deep and penetrating question. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus said three things in reply. Listen to them carefully. First, a note of rebuke. Verse 10, "Are you a teacher of Israel?" Or "Are you the teacher of Israel?" That's an interesting expression. I won't go into it. "But are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Nicodemus, a serious student of the scriptures should not be puzzled about these things, Nick. And you're a teacher. Apparently quite an important teacher, because you're called the teacher. Second, Jesus continued, verse 11, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know," said Jesus. "We bear witness to what we have seen, and you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except him who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Now listen, as we're listening to this, as we listen in on this conversation on that particular evening, if we will listen carefully, we must be struck by the authority that Jesus was claiming. He claimed he knew what he was talking about. It's all very well for us to have our views of life. No doubt Nicodemus had his. It's all very well for us to have our experiences of life that we like to talk about. It's all very well for us to have our answers to questions that people ask, but Jesus came with an authority to answer unasked questions. He came with an authority to give us the answers to the questions we should be asking when we don't even realise what they are. He came, you see, from heaven. He knows what he's talking about. And so he can talk of God's rule, God's authority, God's kingdom. And if he says that in order to see God's authority, in order to enter God's kingdom, you must be born again, then you can be sure that you must. But still, what did he mean? So here it is, the third thing he said. Verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus is referring to something that, again, Nicodemus had to be familiar with, even if we're not. The story from the days of Moses, which was hundreds of years earlier, it was even centuries before Ezekiel even. The Israelites on a particular occasion were saved from deadly snake bites by looking up to a bronze serpent on a pole that God had instructed Moses to make. It's a very strange story. It's told in full in Numbers chapter 21, if you want to look it up in your own time. But Jesus was now speaking about something else. He was speaking about his own death by crucifixion, when he would be lifted up on a cross and would give his life to save sinners, so that everyone who comes to him, everyone who trusts in him, that's what whoever believes in him means, may have a life that will never end. That, Nick, is how you must be born again. That, Nick, is how you can see the kingdom of God. That, Nick, is how you must enter the kingdom of God. Now, friends, I'd like to conclude with the words that follow in John chapter 3. Depending on the English translation you have in front of you, those words you can see are either John's explanation of what was going on in that evening's conversation, or, and I tend to think this is more likely, this is what Jesus said to draw the conversation to a close. Okay, the conversation has gone on, the Q&A has come to a close, Jesus has got something to say at the end, just to make sure you get it, Nicodemus. Verse 16, this is what I'm talking about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, there's that phrase again, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him, there's that phrase again, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. And so, our final question in our summer series of questions worth asking is this very personal question. Have you been born again? That is, have you put your trust in the one who was lifted up on a cross for you? Yes? Then what has happened is quite something, isn't it? You can see God's wonderful rule. You get God's good authority. You've entered God's forever kingdom. You've been born again. No? What on earth are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You might be wondering what happened to Nick. We're not told in John chapter 3. You're just left wondering. I wonder what impact that had on him. But rather wonderfully, Nick appears again, much later in the story, in a way that suggests that that evening, that great Q&A evening, that conversation with Jesus had a big impact on him. See, it was after Jesus' execution. and you read it, look it up later on if you like, just listen to it now. In John chapter 19, we read these words. After these things, someone called Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. A very courageous thing for him to have done. And remarkably, Pilate gave him permission to take away the body of Jesus. So he came and took away Jesus' body. Nicodemus also, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And so they, the two of them, took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And so because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. I reckon Nick had been born again, don't you? He could see the kingdom of God. And I want to ask us all here tonight, as Mike has been suggesting, in a sense we begin this new year. I want to ask that right now we pray that what was true for Nicodemus, what happened to Nicodemus, will be true, will happen for each one of us who've had the privilege of sitting in on Nick's evening with Jesus. Let's pray together. Be quiet for a moment and work out what you should be praying. It may be that you should be praying for yourself. It may be that you should be praying for the person beside you, someone else that you know who may be listening to these words tonight. It may be that you should be giving thanks to God that you have been born again. You can see how God is being God. You can see God's kingdom. You can see God's rule because you've come to Jesus and you put your trust in him. It may be that you should come to Jesus this very night and put your trust in him, perhaps for the first time, and yourself experience being born again. I'm just going to be quiet for a moment, and you pray the prayer that you ought to pray quietly in your own heart. Our God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you will hear the prayers that have been prayed tonight by us. And we pray that we will be a wonderful fellowship of people who've been born again. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll learn more and more, that this will be a year when we live out that new life that being born again gives us. Life in which we can see the kingdom of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.